Today's reading is from Galatians. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently prosecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced to Judaism beyond among many of my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of ancestors. But when God, who set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me, but I went away at once to Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. The word of God for the people of God.
Rather peaceful scene, isn't it, right before the message? Picture being on a sailboat going through the water. We're thinking about the series on the life of Paul from a perspective of what it means to live on purpose. Have you ever thought about the lives of some people who've changed the world, people who've had dramatic impact on what happens in the world in their lifetime, and those folks who did that out of experiences that were relatively brief and momentary? For instance, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. Today, there are some 73 different denominations, including the United Methodist Church, who all trace their heritage back to John Wesley. Huge world impact, but it started out of a very brief experience that happened on the night of May the 24th, 1738. John Wesley went to what was in effect a Bible study gathering on Aldersgate Street in London, and his heart wasn't even in it. He went unwillingly, but something happened that night. Later in the evening, he would write in his journal, "I felt my heart strangely warm." That's what he said to describe it. Something euphoric, but something that changed his life and led to the start of the Methodist movement. Or how about a young girl who came home from church one evening where something happened in the service? She wrote in her diary, February 7th, 1837, "I felt God speak to me and call me into his service." That's all she said. And at the time, she didn't even know what that service would mean. But something happened that night, some dramatic moment where she felt that God had called her for a specific purpose. Now, today, of course, many of us associate nursing with the name of Florence Nightingale. Or Martin Luther King Jr. One night, he went to a gathering of pastors and church leaders to talk about the community response to Rosa Parks' arrest. In that gathering, they elected him to be the president of their group because, first of all, he could speak pretty well, and then secondly, he was so new to town, he hadn't had time to make any enemies. And because of that nomination, Martin Luther King Jr. and that organization was thrust into the civil rights movement. I mean, there are many, many other stories like this. You get the idea. A very brief, momentary experience, that's the start of something world-changing. That's what happened to Paul. Last week, we had the dramatic presentation right after Saul the Pharisee in his experience on the road to Damascus, in which he was blinded by a light, and he heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then after that, the healing by Ananias. Just a very brief experience. In fact, as I look at this story, to my best calculation, I imagine that that whole experience lasted 15 minutes tops. The blinding light, the hearing the voice, and then eventually led into the city. But the experience itself that changed his life, what led him to become Paul, I believe it was 15 minutes or less. And yet, think about the significance of those 15 minutes. Saul became Paul. He became a great preacher of the Christian faith. He took the faith to Asia Minor, started churches throughout the region, eventually took the gospel to the continent of Europe, eventually took it to Rome, where centuries later it would become the official religion of the empire, changing world history. That beats the Geico ad. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more. Just a brief experience. But now, what's interesting about Paul's 15 minutes is what happens after that. Most of us kind of assume that after that dramatic occurrence, Paul just got started on his life as an apostle and began preaching and traveling. But in the passage we heard a moment ago from Galatians and in other verses in the New Testament, what we learn is that Paul, after leaving Damascus, went away into Arabia for 3 years. After 3 years, he went to Jerusalem to visit Peter for 2 weeks. And then he went back to his hometown, Tarsus in Cilicia, and he stayed there for 14 years. 17 years and 2 weeks. Does that not seem a little odd to you? He has this dramatic experience. He hears the voice of Jesus. He's being called to be an apostle, but he doesn't get on with it for 17 years. What's the significance of that? Even more relevant, what's the significance for us? As people who wrestle with what's God's purpose for my life, why am I here? What's my reason for living? What can be the significance of having a moment when you feel a nudging and a stirring of what that purpose is, but then taking time to discern, time to understand? We don't have an exact record of what happened in those 17 years in Paul's life, but he does make enough references to it in the book of Acts and letters like Galatians, where we can piece together a few things that perhaps have a lot to teach us. One of them is this. During those 17 years, Paul had some growing to do. Take out, if you would, your bulletin and look at the scripture lesson for today that we heard a moment ago. In fact, Fred Ficklin read our scripture. Where are you, Fred? I wanted to say, when the scripture readers start outdressing the pastor who's preaching, we're going to have to change the whole, you know, relaxed dress style. I might have to start wearing a tie again. Notice in the scripture reading, the opening paragraph where Paul is talking about where he got the gospel from that he preaches. And he says, "I did not get it from other people. I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, in other places in Paul's writings, he talks about this revelation, places like 1 Corinthians 15. "For what I received, I passed on to you, that Christ died for our sins." Now, have you ever wondered, where did Paul exactly receive this revelation from Christ? It wasn't the Damascus Road. All he heard that day was Jesus saying to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" He received it during those 17 years because Paul had some growing to do. He had some learning to do. Who is this Lord? What do I need to know about him? A purpose in life always involves that. It always involves taking time to know, to discern, to grow, to study, to be connected to the one who gives us our life and a reason for it. Today, we have a sign-up for Disciple Fast Track groups out in the West Passage. And if you're not in a study group this fall, I hope you'll stop by the table today and sign up to be in a group, because it's in the experience of devoting ourselves to learn, to grow, to be available for God to speak to us through Scripture and through other people, that we discern better what God's purpose for our lives happens to be. Now, there's somebody with us today who is pursuing a call to ministry that started some years ago. And she's pursuing that call through St. Luke's. And she has something to tell about a period of time to grow and to learn. And so I'm grateful for her sharing with us.
Thank you. Hello, my name is Shauna Bellamy, and I accepted a call in 2002. 2 years prior to that, I graduated with a degree from Indiana University, and I had a new job with Kraft Foods. You'd have thought I was content with how my life was going, except something was missing. What was I meant to do on this earth? What was my purpose in life? Yes, a new degree, a new job in a new city, but I felt that I had no real purpose. So I set out to get an MBA, thinking this would give me the answer. Meanwhile, I volunteered with my church's elementary school, participated in Bible classes, singles ministry, and the prayer ministry. It was during this time I found myself enjoying reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, and doing ministry. I felt God calling me to bring the good news to the poor, to comfort the brokenhearted, and to proclaim freedom for the captives through a relationship with Jesus Christ. At that time I realized God was calling me into ministry, I stopped my plans for an MBA and started seminary. Through prayer and counsel with my pastor, I began to learn what ministry is all about. While at Andover Newton, I was in a relationship that I thought would lead to marriage. However, it did not. But I did have a beautiful little baby girl. Leaving seminary to raise my daughter, I felt ashamed because I was not married. I felt I let God, my family, my church, and my community down. How could I ever be in ministry now? Even though I had this feeling of disappointment, I continued to serve God. I started teaching Sunday school. I also took Bible classes, which helped me to stay centered in God's word. Along with some friends, I started a home Bible study. As time went on, little by little, God began to strengthen me. My desire to learn and help others to learn about God's word was still alive. For me, the discerning process involves seeking God in prayer, ministry experiences, and encouragement of others. There were individuals who reminded me that many people in the Bible made mistakes and were still used by God. I then returned to seminary until January 2011 at CTS, some 8 years later after starting. I found my way to volunteer at the later service here at St. Luke's. I came to learn about the United Methodist Church and its emphasis on grace. I felt God calling me to pursue my call to ministry through our denomination and begin that process. When I meet with leaders and boards to tell my story, there's always this gap. I felt called in 2002, but it's taken me 12 years to get to a starting point. Why? I guess like the Apostle Paul, I needed time. In 2002, while starting on a path to pursue a call to ministry, I was not living the life God wants me to live. I needed time to grow. Before I could lead others into a life that God wants for them, I needed to live that life myself. I need to learn how to forgive myself and to forgive others, to learn how God might use those experiences, and to accept God's grace so that I might be able to help others to accept His grace, and to learn how to depend on God, and to know that when things get hard and I want to give up, I do not give up. I can trust that all things do work together for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Thank you, and God bless.
Takes a lot of courage to stand and tell your story like that, but as I tell Shauna, in this process of pursuing ministry, there will be more discriminating audiences than the family of St. Luke's who she will tell that story to, but it's a story of grace. How did she learn that? Did she just read a book? Did somebody tell it to her? Did it just come to her instantly? No, a dozen years to just learn, to keep growing, keep understanding. That's how God works. It takes time to learn and grow. But something else I really like about her story, what was she doing during that time? She wasn't sitting in a corner, was she? Did you hear her? She was teaching. She was taking Bible classes. She was receiving counsel. She was in a small, she was not doing nothing. Sorry, grammaticians. She was not doing nothing. And that leads us to another important observation we can make about Paul's quiet years. During Paul's 17 years, he was also knitting things together. He was growing and he was knitting. Now, what do I mean by that? In the book of Acts, right after his experience where he was healed by Ananias, this is what it says in chapter 9, verse 22. At once, Paul began to preach in the synagogues, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. You can see that verse on the screen. I want you to focus on the words preach and proving. I mean, normally when we see the word preach, we think of somebody doing something like this, standing up in an official ceremony, talking to people who are listening. I think for Paul, that looked a little different in these early years. He would later do this kind of preaching. But at first, I believe it looked like conversations and dialogue around tables. A few years ago when I was in Greece, I noticed that a part of the culture is for people to gather daily in cafes and marketplaces, particularly the men, and sit around tables and talk about what's going on in the world and how are we to make sense of things. How are we to think about what our country is doing or what another country is doing? And they do it in dialogue, in community. And their opinions and their understanding gets formed and it gets shaped as they're doing this together. I believe Paul was preaching, dialoguing his faith, his experience of Christ with his understanding of Scripture and how do those two fit together. So eventually, he was proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Word prove in Greek literally means knit together. Knit together. You see, as Paul was doing something, he was better able to knit together who this God is, what God's grand purposes are for the world, and what's my part in that. As he started speaking his faith out loud and coming to understand it, he discovered, wait a minute, God wants to use me for that. Other people seem to be impacted by my dialoguing about faith. This is a gift God wants to use. Sometimes people will say, I'm so frustrated because I don't know my purpose. I don't know what I'm here for. And they're waiting for a blinding light experience that just makes it all crystal clear. You are here to do this. and it's some specific job or career, and so when they finally get that blinding light, boom, they can go off and do it. But in the meantime, it's just frustrating because that hasn't happened. And yet, Paul had a blinding light experience. That's not how it happened for him. He had a blinding light that took 17 years to figure out. But he figured it out as he was doing something, as he was knitting things together, as he was teaching, as he was preaching, as he was serving. That's how it works. As we just start doing things, we begin to learn what God has gifted us to do. When I felt a call to ministry, I sang in my church choir every Sunday. I felt being in ministry means I'm supposed to be gifted to do just about anything. And when the choir director asked me to sing a solo that Sunday, the whole congregation let me know that was not what God means for me to do in my life. As we do stuff, as we say, I will do what Dave challenged me to do in July. I'm going to go down the hall. I'm going to help out in children's ministry. I'm going to go over to the lodge. I'm going to volunteer with the teenagers. I'm going to serve in a mission field somewhere. I'm going to do something. And if it busts, well, I've learned something. I've known people who've invested in education. They spend several years pursuing a degree only to get to a point where they go, I feel terrible. This is not where I'm supposed to be going. And they feel like it's all been a waste. There's never waste. It's all learning. It's all learning. People could have looked at Paul's life and said, what a waste. 17 years he wasted. What if he would have just gotten on with it right off the bat? How much more could he have done? He may have never done what he did had it not been for the 17 years. Never, never waste. One more observation. As well as needing to grow and learn and knit things together, perhaps the most important thing that happened to Paul during these 17 years is the discovery that his purpose in life was bigger than him. His purpose in life was bigger than him. Anytime Paul wrote or talked about his life prior to Damascus Road, it was always about himself. It was about his education, his learning, his advancing career, his respect. But after that, it was different. He didn't talk about himself in that way. It was always about Christ. To me, to live is Christ, he said. To die is gain. Oh, that Christ would dwell in me. That was his sole emphasis. It shows a radical shift in Paul's life, where his purpose in life was no longer about him. It was all about Christ. A real purpose in life will always be bigger than us. A real purpose in life, it'll be bigger than what we do. Because if our purpose in life is about what we do, what happens when we don't do that anymore? If our purpose in life is, say, our career, or our ministry, or our service, what happens when we retire? What happens when we can no longer do that service anymore or that ministry? Not only that, if we make our purpose in life too much about us, it will become about the sense of satisfaction we want to get from doing it. Well, I just don't feel rewarded by this anymore. I'm not getting anything out of it anymore. Nah. A purpose in life, it's always bigger than us. It's about God's great purposes that outlive us. We get meaning when we understand that our brief span of life in this world is simply to be used for that span that goes beyond eternity. And how do I fit into it? How does God want to use me for that big purpose? I had a very stirring experience one morning some years ago at a district minister's meeting, typically not the most stirring places in my career. Usually you're getting instruction about filling out your charge conference forms or year-end reports, not life-changing stuff. But one district minister's meeting, the superintendent wanted to wish a happy birthday to one of the pastors, and so we all sang happy birthday to a guy named Clyde Faulkner. Clyde Faulkner, 92 years old, still serving a church. And when you're 92 years old and people sing happy birthday to you, you get to stand up and say whatever you want to because you're 92 years old. So he got up and he said, "Let me tell you folks something. 25 years ago, the church told me I had to retire. And so I did, and I realized I've got a problem. Because 75 years ago, I made a promise to God. And I said, God, I will serve you however you want until you call me home. So 50 years later, the church told me I've got to retire, and God hadn't called me home yet. What do I do?" And he goes, "I realized I still had a purpose. So I went to my superintendent and I said, are there any churches where you need some help?" And the superintendent said, "Absolutely. I've got this little church down in the boonies. It is so remote, so small. I can't get the preachers who go to seminary and get all smart willing to go there because nobody knows about it." He said, "I'll go there." For 25 years after he retired, he was serving that church with joy and enthusiasm and loving every moment of it. And when he sat down, two things struck me. Number one, his purpose was not about him. His purpose was not even about the church. His purpose was about Christ. I just want to serve God however God wants me to. And the second thing that struck me is how energized he was about it at 92. I thought, oh Lord, if I lived to 92, I hope I'm even close to being like that. Because there have been days since I was 22 that I would start to think, oh, I look forward to retirement. Man, let's just look ahead. Let's see how many months and years we got left. Okay. Maybe then I can go sailing all the time, or climbing mountains, or just waking up whenever I feel like it, like all you retired folks get to do every day, right? Right? And I know it's not like that at all. When you've got something inside of you, when you've got something inside of you that says there's a purpose to your living, you don't retire from that. That stuff doesn't quit. You're just looking for a new way to express it and to live it out and say, God, however you want to use me, I'm available to you. Even now, I'm available to you. So I want to offer us all a challenge as we end today. I want you to go back to that brief momentary experience that maybe you've had in your life. A moment that you can claim where you felt like the hand of God reached out of heaven and thumped you on the chest and said, I want to carry out my purpose through you. I want to do it through your life. You can make a difference in this world. I want to change the world through you. Maybe you can remember a time it was real, it was strong, and you were passionate about it. And there's probably been some junk that's gotten in the way. But I want you to go back there this morning. And if you've never had the finger on the chest experience, then maybe today's an opportunity. Maybe today's an opportunity to say, God, if you want to put your finger on my chest, here it is. I'm available. Come and tap me. If you want to use me, that's what I want to be about. Not having my way, but letting my life be about your way. God, here I am. Let this be your moment. Let this day, August 17th, 2014, let it be your May 24th. Let it be your February 7th. That moment where you go home and you write down, I just felt once again God convicting me to say, whatever it is, God, you want to do through me, here I am. I'll serve you. Would you pray with me? Here I am, Lord. Here we are. Recognizing that it's in moments like this, through long ages past, you have poked your finger on the chest of people and said, I want to use you. Maybe you're not clear about what that looks like or what it's going to mean, but it begins with simply saying, yes, here I am. And if we are so bold as to say that today, Lord, we each, in the quietness of our hearts, say, Lord, here I am for you. Use me. Let my sense of purpose and meaning and reward in life come about from knowing that you want to use me to carry out your purposes, whatever that looks like. Doesn't mean I've got to cross the continents to be a missionary. It doesn't mean I've got to leave a career. It means right now, where I am, who I am, I'm somebody you can use. Here I am. Amen.